Now, we've been talking about, in our evening services, we've been talking about our covenant with God. We've been talking about the covenant of blood. God cut a covenant with Abraham. The Hebrew word covenant means to cut. It also means, it also carries with it the meaning of to eat or to take in or to devour. So to cut the covenant in its word meaning literally meant to make an incision where blood flows. And by the mingling of blood, two persons or two groups of persons would come into covenant relationship with one another that was more sacred than life itself. One thing to notice about this that is interesting, I believe, is all the way through the Bible, no covenant that was cut and no animal that was killed in behalf of the covenant, either in sacrifice or in the making of the covenant itself, it was never killed representing death or punishment. It never represented God punishing man. It was always God delivering man. By justice, he should have died. But instead, blood was shed that he might live. And all when God does that, it always means to live. Now, Jesus was separated from the Father. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus was separated from the Father. He was out of covenant with God from the Abrahamic covenant. He was cut off. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he made his grave with the dead, with the wicked. And he was cut off from his people, which was part of the curse of the law. And he bore that curse, and he was cut off, totally cut off. And we find in the book of Hebrews, verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? This day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee." When was Jesus born of God? It was not when he was born in Bethlehem. That's just when he took upon himself the flesh of man. He'd always been the Son of God. Always, forever. Always been one with God forever. But here he said, "This day have I begotten thee." That was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Begotten of God. Again, say the word again.
Again.
What does again mean? It means once more. You can't do something again if it hadn't been ceased before. So again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And all that, and of the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, Jesus was separated from the covenant of God, not by his breaking the covenant, but by ours. Our breaking of the covenant. He took upon himself our breaking, Adam's breaking of the original covenant that God had with man when he created him. He made him Lord over all the handiworks of God, and man broke his word or his covenant. And Jesus came by way of the covenant that he had with Abraham into the earth. The word became flesh and dwelt among men. He took upon himself our breaking of that covenant and was separated from God, went into hell, paid the price for sin. And in the midst of that, the new covenant came into operation. Now, it had not been ratified as far as the blood of it was concerned, but God had already promised Abraham that the gates of his enemy should not prevail against his seed. Now, you remember Jesus saying, the gates of hell will not prevail against the body of Christ, against the church? God had already promised that in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. It simply says that. God said, I will multiply you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against your seed. We find then in the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians, and he said to Abraham, not as to seeds as plural, but to one seed, which is Christ. You remember that? We read that last night. He was talking to Jesus. And the gates of hell did not prevail against the seed of Abraham, and God raised him up right in the pit of hell and defeated Satan and all of his power. He defeated death and raised him up. Now then, Jesus, turn with me over to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle or the first covenant was yet standing. There was a tabernacle built. Moses built the first one that had a holy place where sacrifices were made in behalf of the covenant that God had with his people. But then there was the holiest of holies. In there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now you begin to know something what these words mean. I don't know, you know, Gentilized minds in the Western world particularly, we've read the Bible for years. I just don't understand that. Well, the reason there's so much that we didn't understand because we don't know anything about covenant relationships to start with. Western people don't know anything about making covenant or keeping covenant, much less a covenant of blood. Particularly American people. Dear Lord, we never heard of anything like that. Most covenants we know anything about have made over a martini glass in a bar somewhere and broke it 30 minutes after the guys left the place where they made the contract. Wasn't anything sacred about it. And that's the reason our marriage covenants haven't been any more sacred than they have. God brought in something that was done in blood, brother. And I mean, when it's done in blood, man, I mean, that's forever. You can't get any more sacred than that. And in the Holy of Holies, the high priest first made a sacrifice of purification for himself. And the blood that was shed was to cover the sins of the high priest. I mean, he covered himself before he dare go in there where that Ark of the Covenant was. Now, where the Ark of the Covenant, which was simply a gold inlaid ark or box. One word for ark is coffin or container. It's a box so big. And in there was a copy of the covenant and several other things in there that represented that, and plus representing the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt because of the covenant. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and delivered them from their oppression. And those articles in there, such as Aaron's staff that budded and so forth, was in that ark. But that's not the important thing that was in that ark. The important thing about that ark was the fact that the Holy Spirit himself, the power of God, the glory of God, he's called, stayed around that covenant container. And in His presence was so much power that if you walked in there not covered by the sacrificial blood and atonement offering, you couldn't stand it. It would physically kill your body. You could touch that box and it would kill your body. So much power. You just couldn't stand it. The glory of God was much too powerful for that. Now that tabernacle in the earth was a copy of something that had already been built in heaven. There was one in heaven, copy of it was on the earth. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, there was a veil hanging between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. You went into the holy place to minister the sacrifices and so forth. Long during the year, there were sacrifices that were made for healing. There were sacrifices made. Healing wasn't introduced in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus just simply renewed it to the minds of the people. They had been totally estranged from it for years, even though they were having sacrifices in the temple. Most of the sacrifices they were having in the temple had to do with vows and going through a lot of religious practice and so forth. But it wasn't getting anybody healed. But you can read the law and the Levitical practices of God, and it gives the sacrifices to make for all manner of sickness and disease. You could be healed of the leprosy. God said that the lepers should come to the temple, and they got to the point they wouldn't even let him inside the city limits, much less get to the temple. But you remember what Jesus said to the leper, the 10 lepers? They cried out and said, "Have mercy on us." You remember what he said? "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, when they obeyed him, as they went, the Bible said, they were healed. Now, many, many times the healing power of God would have come to people as they started toward the priest in faith, in the covenant. "All I have to do is go down there and exercise my covenant rights as a seed of Abraham and I'll be healed." Most of them have been healed before they ever got to the temple. They'd wound up just praising God in the temple. And that's what Jesus was preaching, and that's what made those religious folks mad at him. The high priest would minister those sacrifices, and the other priests would assist him and minister with him. But then there came a time of the year that he must go into the Holy of Holies. He would protect himself by the blood atoning for himself. His garments were spotless and clean. He was not to be touched by human hands before he went in there. He wore a little bell with a rope around his ankle so that they could hear that bell, and he's walking around in there. They know he didn't go in there unworthily and die. If the bell quit ringing, they'd come up there and get that rope that was outside of the Holy of Holies. He was back there behind that veil, the high priest was, ministering in behalf of the sins of the people. And they would, if the bell stopped ringing for any length of time, they figured that he got out of line and hadn't protected himself properly and died in there in the presence of that ark. They could get that rope put around his foot and drag him out of there without having to go in there. Now, man, I'm telling you, this thing was powerful. The curtain or the veil that hung there. Now, listen to this. That curtain or that veil that hung there was 20 feet high and over 4 inches thick. A fabric woven over 4 inches thick. It was not only a veil, it actually was a shield. When Jesus went to the cross, that thing split from the top all the way down to the bottom. It was rent in two, split, and the place of the Holy of Holies was just left bare and open, wide open. I mean, you could stand there and look into that place. What happened when that happened? The Spirit of God left that copy of the heavenly Holy of Holies. He left that place for a ministry that was to occur during that 3 days and nights that Jesus was in the heart of the earth, or in the place that you and I know as hell, doing Adam's penalty for what he had done, or the breaking of his relationship with God. For the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 6, that the glory of God raised Jesus from the dead. The glory departed from that earthly Holy of Holies. And at the appointed time, when all of justice had been satisfied, man's sin had been paid for, it had all been done, it had all been finished. The Lamb sacrifice. Now get hold of this. The earthly high priest of God, named Caiaphas, put Jesus on that cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, spilled his blood and the ground drank it. The high priest had offered up the final sacrifice of the first covenant. The last one. No need to make any more. That one has finished it. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," people have said, "Well, you see, the plan of redemption was finished." No, it really hadn't. The plan of redemption wasn't finished till Jesus sat down at the right hand of majesty, glorified, and sent the Holy Ghost into the earth. Because without the Holy Ghost, you couldn't get redeemed anyway. You couldn't get reborn, see? He's the agent of the new covenant. I mean, without him, you couldn't do it. So really, the redemption plan wasn't finished. What was finished? Well, there's two things involved there. One, Jesus was quoting the 22nd Psalm all during the time he hung on the cross. Those standing around him only heard several of the statements of the 22nd Psalm where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. But he was quoting the whole 22nd Psalm. He latched on to God's word. How do I know it? Because in the 22nd Psalm he said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with your psalms in the midst of the great congregation. He was talking about hell itself. And there it will deliver me. So, Jesus finished the first covenant at Calvary. His blood was poured out. The veil was rent, split in two. The glory of God left that place. Say, where did he go? I don't know. You'll have to ask him. I expect that he, in leaving there, the Bible said Jesus paid the price by himself. He didn't go into hell with him. He went in there and got him. But he paid the price by himself. He did that alone. He didn't have the power of the Spirit of God to get him through that. But the Bible said in this 9th and 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Well, look at 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly utensils of worship in the heavenly holy of holies had to be purified with the blood of Jesus. And it's my expectation that the Spirit of God, the glory of God, went there to prepare that for ministry. Now, I can't show you that. I just said that's what I expect. You'll have to go to God and find out for yourself. Well, brother, what do you mean had to cleanse the heavenly utensils of worship? Why would they have to be cleansed in heaven? You have to understand, folks, that the sin of Adam went all the way up to, but not including, the throne of God, because God had given man authority over everything just below him. So even the heavenly place of worship had to receive the blood of Jesus. Now that gives you an idea of the strength of God's covenant. Now, he took away the first covenant in order to establish the second. Now let's read here in this 9th chapter once again, starting again with the 8th verse. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all. Then what would be the holiest of all? The holiest of all was not that place on the earth in that tabernacle. The holiest place of all would be the heavenly holy of holies. Amen? Have to be. That's the holiest place of all. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a copy for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Gifts and sacrifices. There were gifts brought to God under the covenant, and there were sacrifices made under the covenant. It's important. Remember it. Which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Men didn't make it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now Jesus, if you will remember, just moments after he's come back through the tomb, now he's gone into hell, he's been reborn. Again, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He's been reborn in the bowels of the earth. The Bible said he was manifested in the flesh and justified or made righteous in the Spirit. Now, you can't make something righteous in the Spirit that hadn't been separated from righteousness. See? If you understand the covenant, I mean, there's not all this argument about whether Jesus died spiritually or not. It's just a bunch of foolishness. When you begin to understand covenants, I mean, covenants go all the way, man. They don't stop short of anything. Yeah, I'd say, yeah, but King's X on that. You can't do that. No, this thing goes all the way. When God said dead, he meant dead. D-E-A-D, dead. But people don't understand spiritual death, and that's what he was talking about. Spiritual death means separation from the life of God. All right. Jesus came up after having preached the gospel. Now, do you remember what Galatians 3:8 says the gospel is? It's the preaching of the covenant. He said, God therefore preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, so shall thy seed be. So it says when he made covenant with him is when he preached the gospel to him. If you're preaching that it is a covenant, it is the gospel. If you're preaching that it is a doctrine, it means you can take it or leave it. If you will begin to learn about the covenant, you won't have any doctrinal questions. Doctrine is no problem at all when you get a hold of the covenant of God, and it'll get rid of all this other junk. I mean, when you realize that this is a covenant, this is not a religious book. It's a copy of a covenant that's been signed in blood. God's promised it. It's forever. There's not any way any of it can pass away without God passing away, because He's made covenant to this. So you can't come along and say, yeah, but this has passed away, and this hadn't over here passed away, and all that. Well, that's our doctrine. I don't care what your doctrine is. It doesn't make any difference. I have a covenant, not a doctrine. And if you'll study up on the word translated doctrine, you're going to learn something serious about covenants and so forth and what it really means to have a doctrine. Now, Jesus... We won't take the time to go there and read it because you remember it anyway. He came up through the tomb and God raised him up. He resurrected his body. It's not a new body. It's the same body. He still has the marks in his hand. Thomas stuck his hand up in his side where that spear went. It's a glorified body. His body operates without any blood in it. The blood's gone. He said, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. His veins are now flowing with the glory of God. Somebody said, I don't understand that. I don't either. I'm just telling you what it is. I don't understand blood flowing through my veins, much less the glory of God flowing through my veins. But we can understand more and more about it because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we can have knowledge of the glory that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That we have it in these earthen vessels. Now, remember with me, when he stepped out of that tomb, Mary saw him. He was still there in the vicinity of the tomb. He had just stepped out of there. Do you remember what he said to her? Don't touch me now. Don't you know she wanted to? Don't you know she wanted to just fly all over him? Huh? She could have hugged him from the ankles up. I know how she felt. He said, now don't touch me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, he didn't just say my Father, but he said my Father and your Father. Well, something must have happened. The old covenant was not a fatherhood covenant. That's another reason that the Pharisees got so mad at him, because he called God Father. The old covenant, you were a servant, not a son. In the new covenant, we are no longer servants, but sons, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, and we've been calling ourselves servants. Well, we're not servants first, we're sons first. I am a servant of the Lord. I serve Him, I work for Him. I am directly employed by Him. And, I mean, he's an equal opportunity employer. In fact, he's got a job open for you if you want it. You can work for whoever you want to, but you can go work for him if you want to. And he said, don't touch me now. I've not yet ascended. Now, what we're about to see here in the book of Hebrews is what he did between the time that he ascended and then came back and talked to his disciples. And then he said, now you can go ahead and handle me. You can go ahead and touch me, Why? Well, he had finished his high priestly service in the heavenly holy of holies, placing his own blood in that heavenly holy of holies where the new covenant resides. Read with me from verse 11. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. By His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Now that's where He was headed. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Why would He say, not only my Father, but my God? My God. Why would He call Him His God? Folks, you have to realize, He didn't just float back into the same Jesus. He's a born-again, resurrected man. And He appeared before His God and made covenant with Him, with His own blood, without spot, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, look at the 10th chapter and the 9th verse. Then said He, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, or the first covenant, that He may establish the second covenant, or the new covenant. By the which will. Now you noticed here, He called the new covenant the will. It's called the will of God. What is a will? Okay, back over there to that 9th verse again, verse 17 or 16. Where there is a testament or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. It's become a will and covenant. Not just being passed down because we're kin, but heirs. He said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Well, let's keep reading. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But now underline that every priest stands daily ministering. If they stood daily with the ministry of bulls and goats, we ought to stand daily in our spiritual sacrifices and offerings. We don't offer up blood anymore. It's already been offered. We have spiritual sacrifices. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He just sat down and said, now I have a covenant with God, and my enemies be made my footstool. I've done it. The covenant is made. Thank God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Glory. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now, if you'll study out covenants of the Old Testament, you're going to find out that when they cut a covenant, somebody was witness. If there wasn't anybody's witness, they'd stack up a stack of stones and spill blood of the covenant on the stones, and the stones became witness. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, even the stones will rise up and praise. Are you hearing me? Even the people that won't do it in witness, there are stones that are witness to the covenant. The ground swallowed up His blood. Even the earth has become witness to the blood of Jesus. But He says the Holy Ghost is witness. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Spirit of God was there. He witnessed it. He is witness of the covenant. In other words, He is witness and has the power to cause it to come to pass when it stood upon. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is what was added to the old covenant. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Under the old covenant, it was atoned for, which meant covering. Under the new covenant, it was remitted, which meant destroyed, cast out, and passed away. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, say boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Did you know, even if that earthly tabernacle was still here, if the Ark of the Covenant was in there and all that power is on it, did you know that any born again child of God that knows who he is and know who he is in Jesus with faith in the covenant could walk in there and hop up and sit down on that covenant, on that Ark of that covenant? Wasn't more bothering man in the world. Why? You've already got the Spirit of God in you. He's residing in you. It's the same God that was in that Holy of Holies on the ground, on the earth. And has given us boldness to go into the holiest place of all. Now, that is not speaking about the throne of grace. There's a difference between the throne and the sanctuary of the holiest of holies. We have boldness to go before the throne of grace, but a sinner can go before the throne of grace. We have boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience with what? The blood of the covenant, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, had we been taught water baptism according to the new covenant of God instead of according to church doctrine, we would have been so enthralled, so bold, and so powerful after we came up out of that water, realizing that this was a signal, that this was the mark of the covenant on us, that we had in the likeness of His death been buried with Him, and we've been raised with Him. Glory to God. And by that same thing, my spirit was circumcised and pierced with the Word of God, and the blood of the covenant has been sprinkled on my consciousness. Instead of just making it some kind of church ordinance, and then go to baptizing little babies and they can't even use any faith. There's not anything wrong with dedicating them to the Lord. Nothing wrong with baptizing. It's just not baptism. You could have washed them at home. There's not anything wrong to dedicating and committing them to God. If that's the way you want to do it, that's fine. That's great. But I want to tell you something, brother. There's something else. When you know who you are in Christ Jesus and you come up out of that water, you can turn around and look at the devil and tell him, say, I don't belong to you. You don't have any right over me. I am a blood covenant partner to Jesus, and I sit with Him in heavenly places expecting my enemies to be made my footstool. The only thing you can be to me, devil, is a place to put my feet. Now, if I have boldness to get into that Holy of Holies, how do I get in there? Now, that's what we want to talk about. We are, according to Revelations 1, 4 through 6, kings and priests. We've been made kings and priests unto God. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9 tells us we offer up spiritual sacrifices as a priesthood of God. Not burned or cut flesh, but spiritual sacrifices. Now, there are five different ones, well, really six, but two of them are mingled together, so I just listed them as five. There are five sacrifices that we make and spiritual offerings. Romans 12:1 says, to bring our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, these are spiritual sacrifices. You don't go back and cut blood. The blood's already been shed. And if you get the idea of doing that, your zeal may be commended, but you're going to get out of line with God if you get the idea that you ought to cut your blood. Even those that were not born in the Jewish religion and that have come out of the Gentile world. Some men get the idea once they begin to read this, well, maybe I ought to be circumcised. And the Bible says, no, you already have been by the Spirit of God. The blood's already been shed, folks. You don't have any more shed blood. Amen? Not human or otherwise. What good would your blood do in the light of His? I'll tell you what you ought to do. As a high priest of God, take your body before Him. Now, that always leaves to the Western mind the idea, oh, I'm going to just have to beat this old body and just beat it around and just slaughter it and beat it. And oh, I must be broken bread before Him. And that isn't true at all. The sacrifice was never tortured. The sacrificial animal was always treated with great respect and never tortured or injured in any way. And its death was always instantaneous, with the exception of one, and that was the scapegoat, which the sins were laid on and taken out of the camp and allowed to die in the wilderness. But that's not you. Your sins have been done away with. You are taking a living body as a sacrifice. And if you will go at it as a covenant, you can crucify that body instantly with the sacrificial knife of the Word of God and lay it slaughtered on the altar of Almighty God and never have any more trouble with the thing, except just have to continually remind it of the Word and just keep it down. Just keep it down. Now, but there's a way to do all of these things, but these are things that we are to do as priests. Ephesians 5:2 says, look it up, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. It says we ought to walk in love the way He did, and it is a sacrifice. To walk in love, the love walk, is a spiritual sacrifice. There's a lot of times you have to sacrifice your own feelings, you have to sacrifice your own thinking, you have to sacrifice what you do to other people in order to walk in love. And it becomes a high priestly sacrifice of the covenant. Philippians 2:17, now here's where the two were run together, and this is a little bit different, but they still come under the same heading. Philippians 2:17, the Apostle Paul said this. Now I want all of you preachers to listen to this very, very carefully. Wait a minute, did I get that right? Yeah. Yea, and if I be offered, now the word translated offered literally means to pour out. So he's talking about a drink offering of peace. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service, he's talking about high priest service. The priest did service in the temple. If I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. To go about teaching other people to be strong, sharing the covenant with them, sharing your faith with them, building them up, even at the price of your own faith a lot of times. I've been there. I know what he's talking about. Man, I get so tired. Some of that Gloria asked me a night or two ago. She said, when did you... she asked me how I was doing. I said, well, I just hadn't believed God, you know, to keep tiredness off of me and weariness. She said, when did you start getting tired? And I said, about 100 years ago. I mean, you're just pouring out all the time. You're pouring out. Well, notice that's the word he used. He poured out. You just keep pouring out. You just keep pouring out to other people, feeding you faith, feeding you the love of God, feeding you the wisdom of God, feeding you the energy of God. And there's sometimes, I'm telling you, my body feels like it has literally been poured out. You just feel like, dear Lord, there's been people 300-400 years old that felt stronger than this. But that's a spiritual sacrifice. See? Now, Philippians 4:18, turn to that one. He said, well, let's back up here and read a little bit. Verse 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. To your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the things, say things, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. As high priests of God, we offer up sacrifices of our things to support the gospel as partners to a ministry. Not just when they're there in our town preaching, but to join with them as covenant partners in that ministry. Now, some of you are partners to this ministry. Some of you are partners to other ministry. Others of you have never prayed to find out where God wanted you to become a partner. Find out and join that ministry as a covenant partner with it and support it with your things as a high priest of God. In the light of that, he said, and my God shall meet your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, we pull that verse out of context, just kind of spread it around a little bit, you know, and that wasn't what he's talking about at all. My God will meet the needs of the priests that join as partners with the ministry. If you don't get in that covenant and begin to spread that thing, there's no way in the world God will meet your needs because you're not officiating in the place where your needs are met. Now, we are in Hebrews 13:15, the fourth one, and 1 Peter 2:9, we are to offer up continually the sacrifice of praise. Look at Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Those priests offered up daily and continually, and here's something we are to offer up daily and continually, which is praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, here is the fifth one. In the 16th verse. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with much sacrifices God is well pleased. With such sacrifices God is well pleased. What? To do good and to share is the word translated communicate. What does it mean to do good? Well, I believe doing good means that I ought to cook supper for some fellow over here. Well, that's good. You ought to do that just because you're a Christian. That's not part of your high priestly sacrifice. Acts 10:38 says Jesus went about doing good. Now, doing the works of Jesus is doing good. What did he say were his works? Well, he preached the gospel. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. He raised the dead. The Word of God says we ought to comfort the widow and the fatherless. That's doing good. Those are spiritual sacrifices. You may not want to go do them anyway. They're spiritual sacrifices. Now, let's go to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to depart from anything you ever heard, if we haven't already. Hebrews 6. He said, that Jesus put away the first and opened up the second covenant in order to open up the new and living way. Say living. Living way into the holiest of all, and that we can enter there boldly because of His blood. Now, do you remember that the Word says, now abideth or liveth these three: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Do you remember the Word saying that? Paul wrote that to the church in 1 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He confirmed it by the oath of a covenant. He made covenant. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The hope enters into that within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hope that is derived from the covenant can go behind that veil in the holiest place that exists in heaven, where the new mercy covenant of God, the new covenant is there. The glory of the Lord is there. The whole thing is there. The blood of Jesus lives there forever. And our hope can penetrate that. Now listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the Bible tells us that hope is a living thing. Now abides faith and hope and love. As a priest of God, you have every right to go to the New Testament. Get the words of the covenant that cover the situation that you hope to bring to pass. Build the image of that hope inside of you by doing what Proverbs 20 says, or 4, Proverbs 4:20. Keep the word before your eyes. Keep it where? In the midst of your heart. For it is medicine to your flesh, and it is life to those that find it. You have within you the God-given ability to use faith, hope, and love. You have the same creative faith and ability on inside of you that God used when He created the heavens and the earth. Well, now, why can't you create anything like that? Well, because you don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to do it. But you have a covenant with God that will do it. And the love of God, or God Himself, been shed abroad in you by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the area where the church has never entered in. I saw this demonstrated not too long ago by a man. It wasn't a trick. He set a woman down in front of him, a young girl, and told her to close her eyes. She did, and he laid his hands on the back of her two hands, and he sat there and looked at her for about 30 seconds or a minute. And then He told her, okay, open your eyes. He took out two unopened, well, they had previously been open, but they were closed, two decks of cards, one blue deck, one red deck, and he handed one to her. And he said, now open it up. She opened it up, got all the cards out of there, and he took the cards. Now, and he said, when you see the one that you want, you stop me. And he just turned them face up and was opening them down, and she got to the one that she wanted. And he said, now, is that it? She said, yeah. Well, it was a four of diamonds. And she said, he said, now you can change if you want to. You can have the one before it, the one after it, any of them I put down there. Just take whatever, choose whatever one you want. And this wasn't a trick now. And it wasn't sleight of hand or anything of the kind. It was not a trick. No, she said, that's the one I want. He said, now you want the four diamonds. She said, yeah. He put it all back together, put it in that deck of cards. That was the red deck. He reached over there and got the blue deck and opened it up and pulled it out. And he had previously switched the four diamond cards. And he handed her the blue four of diamonds that he had already, before he ever got there, put in that other pack. When he sat there with her and looked at her, he transferred an image of that four of diamonds over into her consciousness. He said, you could call it mind control. He said, I really didn't control your mind. He said, I just put that image in there and you didn't fight with it. You just went ahead and did it. Now, the human being is built in the likeness of God. And he didn't do it for you to play party games with. You couldn't run fast enough to get me involved in that. This thing we're dealing with is holy. It's not to play games with. I just told you that because I wanted you to see, and you in your conscience, you've known all the time. You've known some way, there was somehow another, that images and pictures could get out of you to somebody else, because sometimes, once in a while, you've experienced that. If we go to the Word, not without the Word, never without the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word of the covenant. It's on the covenant that we stand. That's our protection from the devil getting in there with dreams and visions and junk that we don't have any business seeing. Any image that you get down on the inside of you that is so vivid when you close your eyes you see it, it'll come to pass. When God came on at the Tower of Babel, He said, anything they can imagine, they can do. So what's been the problem? Our imagination, our God-given realm of hope, this living thing on the inside of us, has been so fouled up and foddered up with wasted, useless words, wasted, useless images, out of trash books and TV sets and dope and everything else you can think of. Jesus said, you take heed what you hear. For if the darkness within you, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, how could light within you be darkness? The light, the creative power. God said, let there be light. If that creative power that is in you is full of dark images, the images of the world, the images of doubt, images of indecision, images of unbelief, images of failure, images of calamity. Did you ever notice how easy it is for you to shut your eyes and see yourself just devastated? Have you ever been just sitting somewhere, not even thinking, and suddenly a vivid picture of the injury of one of your children or something just come floating across your consciousness? And you stopped and said, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. And you started trying to change it. And it was hard to put an image of the power of God in there. Just, you can hardly do it. Now that's how filled with the inoperative trash words of the world our spirits have been. Instead of spending our time praising God and filling our hearts with the covenant of God, we've been spending it working and fooling around and watching television and all that. And that's the reason we've been so weak. We've known that there were things out there that we could have and should have, but we've been so weak in them, we couldn't get them to come to pass. Why? There wasn't anything there to cause it to come to pass. All we were getting to the throne of grace, but we couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you'll take the Word of God by the covenant and stay in it and let it cleanse your spirit, thank God for the cassette tape recorder where you can do that and cleanse that inner image. I want to tell you something. If I can get that book right there, physically, this book that I'm holding in my hand. It's funny that I picked this up. I'll tell you a little something about it in a second. If I can get an image of this in my heart so, that is so vivid that when I inside me, down in here, not with these eyes here, or really not even in my mind, but down inside me, down in here, get past that veil and your ability to shield and kick it back out. Somebody came up to you and said, how would you like to have an 82-foot yacht? Oh, man, I ain't no 82-foot yacht. Well, Jesus said you could have anything, but you can't have it without you believe it when you say it. And if you can't believe an 82-foot yacht, I want to tell you something, fella, you can't get a rowboat if you don't believe it. But if you ever come to the place in God by faith in His covenant where you realize it is the will of God and it begins to grow in you, and that 82-foot yacht takes seed in you and anchors in there by hope, a picture of that thing will spread across over the top of that new covenant in the Holy of Holies, and I want you to know you better go to hunting you a big dock. Because it will come to pass. Now, here's where a lot of people get in trouble. They hear something like this and say, oh, giddy, 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 I'm going to get all that stuff. No, not to squander it on your lust, you're not. Why? Because that gets over in that area of darkness, and you can't deal in that and deal in the new covenant at the same time. It'll get you out of it. When you come to the place where you need an 82-foot yacht to spread the gospel, you can get it. I know a fellow that got one. He's sailing all through the Philippine Islands, building churches. And he got built a boat big enough. Well, it's a ship. Built a thing big enough to carry material enough to build churches all over the Philippine Islands. This man's built over 500 churches. Well, yeah, I'm telling you right now, he got one 80-some feet long. 60-some thousand-pound vessel. And God used me and used my ministry to build the deck on that thing and to build the staterooms in it where he puts the teachers and the builders and the carpenters as they go, praise God. And I'm going to go get on that thing and sail with him down through there one day too. You wait and see. I've got it on the inside of me. It's going to come to pass. It'll come to pass. Now, I said I'd tell you something about this book. I wanted a little book that was the size of my Bible. I couldn't find one. I hunted everywhere. I couldn't find. And I knew just exactly what I had an image of it inside of me. I knew what I needed and what I wanted to carry my notes and my outlines. And I'm always, everywhere I go, all the time, I'm writing teaching outlines and sermon outlines. I mean, I do it all the time. I got a book of them about the thick. I just, and some of them I've never preached. The time will come. But I just do it all the time, and I wanted this book, and I kept thinking about that, and I finally found one, and it really wouldn't hold up. It's kind of cheap, but I bought it anyway and carried it in my Bible. I thought, well, you know, that's a good one, but it's not quite what I want. That's not what I'm seeing. And I hunted and hunted and hunted and couldn't find one, didn't find one, didn't find one, didn't find one. And I finally just quit finding it. I just rolled the care of it over on the Lord, but I still had the image of it in here. And when I went down at the last graduation at Brother Norville's Bible College, and I spoke at their graduation ceremony, those Bible students had one made and engraved my name across the top of it, and when I saw it, I said, yeah, that's mine. That's mine. That's the one I've been looking for. That's the one I had in me all the time. That's the one I've been looking at all the time. I opened it up, and it had the right number of rings in it, just like I designed it in my heart. All those others had a bunch of goofy rings in there, and once I got it, I couldn't buy any paper for it. I had to get my thing and punch the holes in them, you know, to carry. And this one had all the rings in the right place, had the pockets in the right place. The zipper was right. I wanted it, when you opened it up, the zipper would be down here. And they put my name up there where it belongs, so when you open it up, the zipper's down at the bottom where it's not in your way. This is one that I designed in my spirit. Oh, now don't tell me something little like that God's going to do. That isn't little. That isn't little thing to God. I needed that. And as a high priest of God, I kept holding that on inside me, and it kept, the picture of that was transferred, just like that old boy transferred that picture, that silly playing card over in that other woman's mind. That picture came right out of me and went into the Holy of Holies. Now, where is that? The Bible says it's on the inside of you. It literally exists in the place, I mean, physically exists where God is. But there is another tabernacle just exactly like it on this earth, and it's in you. And anything that grows to fruition in here will be represented there in the holiest place there is. Now, when you get to the point by staying before God and praising God till you see your children serving God and all that been straightened out, instead of seeing them as rebellious and seeing them as out of line with God, when you get to the place where you take the Word of God and build an image on the inside of you of not having crippled legs and not having blind eyes, but when you close your eyes, you just see yourself just leap out of that wheelchair. It will picture that in the Holy of Holies, and you will come out of there. You will come out. When you come to the place where your income is more real, twice what it is now, than it is what you're coming in with a paycheck, when it is more real on the inside of you, and I'm not talking about something you can do in 10 minutes, folks. I'm talking about something you're going to have to spend a lot of time at. If you don't believe it, you shut your eyes and see what kind of trash goes to coming up into your consciousness. Takes the Word of God and a living hope to produce it. Well, I think that sounds like that visualization they do in meditation and metaphysical practices. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. What they're doing sounds like this. The devil is a counterfeiter. He never came up with anything real. That is the perverted form of the real thing. Where do you think he got it? That sucker doesn't know anything on his own. Amen. Did you learn anything out of this? Well, stand up. I don't have any time to go any further. The other speakers are going to come, and each one of them are going to spend a few minutes in the laws of prosperity. I'm going to tell you something right now. Oh, dear God. Should I? I just kind of withdrew for a second before I mentioned this to you, but the Lord said, go ahead and tell you. I tell you, God's jerking the wraps off of a lot of things, and if you're not mature enough to handle it, that's just too bad. Because we got to go on. Amen. We can't just sit around and wait on the lambs forever. You be careful who you get your eye on. If you're called to be a pastor, you, while you're in your training time before God, you search the country and you find the pastor that pastors the way your heart wants to pastor. And then you go to his church and you become a member of it and you keep your eye on him and you watch him and you watch how God uses him. If he makes mistakes, you better be careful. You'll make the same mistake. Don't pick somebody that's a failure. You'll fail just like him. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Keep your eye on Jesus. Pick out the ministry that's doing what your heart's desire is to do. Someone that's totally in the Word. and then follow it. Now, there's a lot of ministries that you can study from, but you don't have to follow all that close. You can learn from their faith and let their mistakes go. But you get your eyes on somebody and you build an image of that on the inside of you, and you will become that just as sure as God's sun rises in the morning. If you get your eyes on some freak out there somewhere, you'll go freaky just like him. I mean it. You'll get, like Brother Norval says, you get just flaky as he. You beware what you follow. Beware what you follow. In first place, the books that I read books of successful ministries. I'm not talking about one that just has big meetings and gets a lot of money. That to me, that doesn't indicate successfulness. There's a lot of preachers that had big meetings and had big offerings and all that and failed. Failed God, failed the body of Christ, failed in their walk. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what God told me back there years ago. He told me back there a number of years ago when I first went into ministry, and I didn't know the principles behind what he talked to me about. He said, I sent you to Oral Roberts to learn the integrity of God, and I sent you to Kenneth E. Hagin to learn the integrity of the Word. And another thing, he said, I sent you to Brother Roberts to teach you how to minister deliverance. I sent you to Kenneth Hagin to learn the integrity of the Word. He said, now I want you to get everything that T.L. Osborne has and watch everything, read all of his books and see everything he has, because he knows how to win the lost by the Word of God. So that's what I did. And I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. I don't know. I know some things about T.L. and Daisy they've probably forgotten. Because, I mean, I watched them. I watched them. And I'm going to go overseas with them. It's the very first opportunity the Lord gives me to go. I'm going to go. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to watch. And watch. I want to be like that. I want to walk like that. I want to walk in the authority of God. I want to walk in the love of God. I want to be like that. I've watched Harold and Lou Nichols. Harold Nichols baptized me and all my family in water years ago. I've watched him. He's a pastor. If I was going to pastor, I'd be like him. I'd be just as much like him as I could get. He's still my pastor. Even though he doesn't see me much over there in church because I'm always gone. But he's my pastor. And I watch him. And I watch his life. And I watch the way he lives. And I watch the success of his pastoral ministry. If I was a pastor, that's what I'd be. That's exactly what I'd be. And then I'd take everything I learned from him, and I'd go to the Word, and I'd do my best to learn more than he does. Take all he knows and then go from there. No use having to relearn a bunch of stuff that he's already learned. Profit by what he knows. Hallelujah. I gotta shut up.